This sermon is part of the One Hope in Christ sermon series that Crossway did with multiple churches in the Battleground community to highlight the unity we have in Christ.
One of my bucket list things is I want to go to the Redwood National Forest. I want to see those behemoth trees. I think the biggest one, it said, is over 379 feet, which if you look at it, that's taller than the Statue of Liberty and the U.S. Capitol by far. And I kind of want to drive through a tree, although as I was looking through photos, I don't know if my pilot will make it through. It looks like some pilots were pretty close of hitting the side. So if nothing else, I can walk through this tree. It's called the Chandelier Tree. I don't know about you, but I think these behemoths are amazing. I mean, these are literally the tallest trees on earth, and they grow over 300 feet. But what's interesting to me is that the roots are only between 6 to 12 feet, or I think one spot I read it said 10 to 13 feet deep. Now, as a mechanical engineer, that's not a lot of leverage. I mean, I had a tree that fell, and, those things with the wind, there was all kind of leverage, and they could easily topple over, but they don't. And here's why. Because the roots spread 60 to 80 feet, but the other thing is that redwoods are actually usually inundated with each other, and their roots intertwine with other trees. And so if you look at it, this is a picture actually from one of the state parks. Their roots are so intertwined and they spread so far out that it provides this stability for all the trees, but it also allows them to share nutrients and a way for them to provide and care for one another and just kind of share those resources. And I think this is a powerful image. It's an image that I want you to have not only for the sermon here today, but also for just what the power of the church can be. Because Christians may grow in their individual's faith, but they are most strong and stable when they are closely connected to other Christians. And I actually think the same is true even with churches. It's okay to be a church on your own, but I think there is a power when the churches come together and there is an interconnectedness. And one of the things I got to tell you, when we moved to Battleground from Salmon Creek, when we bought this building, that I have been blown away on, and I got to tell you, I have not seen it in other places that I have grown up. And the other pastors that I talk to, is the interconnectedness of the churches. Here at Crossway, we actually, during the school year, host a meeting where the pastors come together once a week just to talk and pray. And I can tell you that the majority of the pastors in this community are my friends. And I mean friends, not just acquaintances. And so today, we are actually going to do something that we have done. I think this is the fourth time we've done it in the time that I've been here. All the churches who wanted to participate are going to participate in a sermon series called Hope in Christ, and hopefully you'll see banners. Ours is underneath our sign out there. A couple years ago, we did this, and we looked at Ephesians, but today we are going to take a pause from our book of Luke, and we are going to go through the book of Acts, Acts 2, and we're going to look at some of the highlights there. And today's going to be an overview sermon of the practices of the early church, and then from there, we'll look at specific ones. But here's the cool thing about this sermon series. I've lost count how many are doing it, so I shouldn't say how many are. Just look at how many banners you see around town, maybe. But there's a bunch of us that are going to be doing the sermon series in our own way. We all kind of have our own way of preaching or our own kind of way we do things. But we all are hoping that through all of this, we can show that there is a oneness that we have in Christ. We may have our differences, and I think that that's good. We have our niches and our own different theologies, but we have one hope, and that hope is in Christ. And so today is one of the things over the course of the next month, we're going to highlight kind of our interconnectedness that we have, even as a set of bodies and believers. And you'll notice in your bulletin as well that we are going to do a joint worship night and prayer night at Battleground Baptist. And we are going to do that at 5:30, the last Sunday of August, where we're going to come together and literally just sing songs and pray. And there's going to be a time of fellowship afterwards. The offering is going to actually go to Young Life. I think you're going to be able to get some food after the service that you can do free will donation for burgers and hot dogs and that kind of stuff. I'm sure you could use some volunteers, right? If anybody wants to help cook burgers, they'd do that. But this is a great opportunity for us to come together. And so remember that image, though, of the, let's go back here, this one right here, of the redwood trees and being interconnected, okay? This is the word of the Lord, Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now we're kind of jumping in, I understand that, into the text. And when we do that, it's a little bit tricky. What had just happened in the book of Acts is that the Pentecost had happened. The church was told when Jesus arose from the dead, the leaders were told to wait. And even after he ascended, they were told to wait till the Holy Spirit came. And Acts 2 records that the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way. There were tongues of fire above them, and they went out and spoke in Jerusalem in different languages so that everyone could hear. And it said that 3,000 people came to know the Lord in that day. Pretty amazing feat. And then the book of Acts goes on and describes what these practices of these early believers are. And I think it's important for us to think about. Before we do that, I want to ask you a question, and that is, what are you devoted to? What are the things that are so important to you that you can make sure you have time to do them? I've said it before, not recently, but the word worship actually has a connotation of giving worth to something. And I don't know about you, but if something's worth something to me, if it's something that's important to me, I will make time for it. That's just the reality of it. Like, if there's a project I want to get done, I'll make time and get it done. If there's something I want to buy, I'll save up money and I'll make sure I buy it. If something has worth, I'll give it time and priority in my life. And so the question I have for you today is, what are those things that you are devoted to? Well, it's clear in this early text that the early believers devoted themselves to the practices of the church. They devoted themselves. It says it right there in Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves. They made it a priority. They made their faith and engaging with one another an important task. And we're going to look at those different things that they engaged in, and we'll look at them a little bit more in depth later on throughout this month as we go through the series. But for now, I want you to see that there are about four or five different practices that they do. Some of them are kind of combined, but they made it sure that this was a priority in their lives and that it was something that's important to them. And so I want to ask you that question. What are you devoted to, and how does church or your faith or even being long to a community of believers fit into that? Hopefully it's something that we think is important, that we see value in, and that we put time and energy towards. Well, today, what we're going to see is that one of the things that the early believers did is that they met regularly for worship. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then later it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, I'm not saying that we have to get together every day, okay, or that we're legalistic about attendance here. There's times where we have to skip services from now and then, but I do want you to think about how much of a priority is coming together and spending time worshiping the Lord or spending time even personally in important to you. Whether we, like I said, when things are important to us, we will make time for them. And one of the things that the church made time for is just to give God the space to work in their lives. You know, sometimes we come to worship. It's kind of weird. This is my job now, right? Like, so I, in some senses, it's different, but when we come to worship, even when I come, there may be times where we don't know how God is going to act. And there may be times where when we sing, we feel a closeness to Him. And there may be times where maybe it feels like we're just going through the motions. But even just setting aside time in coming to worship gives God the space to work in our lives. And if there's anything that I've done as I've been just doing a lot of reading, just not even for this sermon, but just in general, is that there's things like busyness and just kind of those things are creeping into our lives so much. I know it's true for my own family. And so even just pausing and creating a space and giving God room, like coming to a church service on a Sunday, is an amazing thing that I think we take for granted. And I think sometimes we don't always see the value in. So I want to just encourage you. One, I want to thank you guys for your faithful attendance. I want to thank you for being plugged into Crossway and working in that. But let's think about those ways that we can make it a regular practice for us. Well, you will see that the worship service for these people included three different things. The first thing is biblical or apostles' teaching. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have a New Testament scriptures. They didn't have those things in those early days, at least the early days of the church. They developed later. The Gospels were written to help educate people. The apostles sent letters to different churches to help them process through stuff. But here, even in the very beginning, after the believers had put their hope and trust in Jesus through the speech that Peter gave at Pentecost, we see that people see that there's a power in the apostles' teaching, which is basically like our modern day Bible. I mean, that is basically what we think the Bible contains, isn't it? The teachings of God, the Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what we see is that that was important to them, that they devoted themselves to learning about who God is and learning about all the things that they could that Jesus had taught them. Think about those disciples. They knew what it was like to spend time with Jesus and engage with Jesus. That's what they had done for 3 years. But yet they knew that there was all kinds of things that they missed. I mean, how many times have we read through the book of Luke where Jesus says something to them and we're like, I hope you guys aren't so dense because this is like the third time that he said he's going to die. And yet when he dies, you're caught off guard. And so there was always this process of learning that they needed to have. But the apostles were teaching what Jesus taught them and as well. And so if we want to grow spiritually, it begins with spending time just thinking about the Bible, learning about the Bible, learning about who God is. That's why here at Crossway, we do what we call expositional sermons. I guess I heard Vance crack a joke when he was here that our sign lied because it says expositional preaching on the Gospel of Luke. Ralph told me I should have changed it to words of Luke because Acts is written by Luke. But we preach to a book because it just keeps us honest. We can't preach what I want to preach. We preach some tough texts and some maybe not so tough texts, I don't know. But all of them, we go through a chunk at a time because we think the Bible is important and we want to learn what God has to say through it. And so that's one of the reasons why we preach through a Bible chunk at a time and we do that. There's another part of worship that they say, and that is the breaking of the bread. And really what I think this is it's celebrating communion, we call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, depending on what your church background is. But it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And I think what really the thing is we can take communion. It can be communion, like we take every week here at Crossway. But I think there's an even more important thing that they're doing. They're remembering the work of Christ. And that's one of the things I love about even doing a joint sermon series like this, is it really reminds us of what unifies us as a church. Now, I obviously think that we have different theological perspectives, and it's fun for me to engage with my pastor friends every once in a while in them, right? And we can have fun conversations about it. But ultimately, the thing that unites us is the work of Christ in our lives. And so the breaking of bread, or even things like we do throughout our service, like reading a prayer of confession and then reading a passage of assurance that reminds us of God's grace, hopefully you hear it in the sermon, but all of those things are to remind us of the work of what Christ had done. And there's two things that happen when we remember the work of Christ. One, it reminds us of our sinfulness, so we don't let pride and thinking that we have things all figured out kind of enter into our mindset. It reminds us of our sinfulness, and it keeps us humble, but it should also remind us of the amazing grace that Christ has offered for us. And so it's not that we want to feel bad about ourselves and we just want to wallow in kind of this guilt and shame, but rather we want to be honest about ourselves. And there are things that we continually to mess up on. And it's a liberating thing to know that God knows all of those things that we do, and yet his grace is even greater. And so to pause in our service or to pause in our day and remind ourselves of our sinfulness, but also of our grace, God's grace, is an amazing thing. What it does is it allows us to be real, but not to allow shame and guilt or condemnation to take a bigger part of our lives. See, sometimes when we think about just our guilt and our condemnation, it will feel condemning. But to remember the work of Christ reminds us of our brokenness. But if it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that conviction, there's a difference. Romans says there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation tries to separate us from God. It says, you're so bad that God isn't going to like you or love you. There's no way he can love you. Conviction says, yeah, you messed up. Yes, you're still a work in progress. Yes, you still need to work on that thing. But, and the but's important, Christ died for you and embraces you in exactly that state. And what we see is that the people of the early church, they learned their Bible, they learned the apostles' teaching, but they did practices that reminded them of the work of Christ, which kept them humble and also awful. Not awful in that kind of sense, but awe-filled maybe would be the better way to state that, right? Of God's amazing grace. And so we see that that's one of the practices that they did. The last practice that they did is just devoted themselves to prayer. And again, corporate prayer is kind of a funny thing. You know, I got to tell you, I never thought that I would ever be a guy who would pray in public. Boy, does God have a sense of humor. I hated it. I absolutely hated it. It's not that I hated praying in public, but I had to work through this whole thing of like, is my prayer sounding good enough? Or, you know, when I was a young kid or feeling a pressure there. I don't know what it was. I just didn't like it. And sometimes when we even go through a prayer of confession or if we pray together, we can wonder, like, what's the point? I mean, why do we do corporate prayer? But I think what we see here is that they're doing it. Everything's together. They're intertwining things, learning the Bible, remembering God's grace, but also praying together. I think there's a power in corporate prayer. And one, it's a source of encouragement. You know, I can't tell you how many of you, just to know that even when you share a prayer request here and we pray for it, that's a powerful thing. But then when you hear that other people have prayed throughout that week, like if they ask you a couple weeks later, like, how's this going? Like, that is a powerful thing. And to know that people are praying for you or is a source of encouragement. There's also a powerful thing about just the people of God coming together in a unity of purpose. And that we're going to focus our attention on him and what he's called us to do, to pray for certain things. I think there's a powerful there. And not only that, I think it helps us learn from one another. There may be times in our lives where we come and we feel so defeated, but we hear a story of how some God worked in somebody's life. And maybe there's a prayer of even just praise, like, I was down or this. And God can use even that to encourage us or strengthen us. Maybe we just even hear the way people talk about certain things and it challenges us to think about the way we come at something. And even through praying together, it can help us learn from one another. And so I think it's not just going through the motions. It can be rote, but I think there's a power in coming together in prayer. And I think that's why there's one of the practices that the early church did. I love this quote from Tim Keller. It's from his book, Prayer. Experiencing awe and intimacy with God. It says, if it takes a community to know an ordinary human being, which think about that. Like each one of us, if you see even me in different settings, you'll probably see different sides of me, right? If you see me in this setting, obviously you see me talking in front of people and praying and doing that. If you see me with my kids and my wife, you'll see a different side of me. If you see me coaching volleyball or trash talking in, you know, game night or something like that, you'll see a different side of me. It takes a community and a wide variety of different people to see and really get to know someone. And what he says here is that prayer is how God's people cry out to him for mercy and deliverance, and prayer is how God's people call upon him to accomplish the work of his kingdom. In short, prayer is how we actively demonstrate our utter dependence on him, and it honors him as a source of blessing. Whoops, I was reading my own quote there, not his. It says, it takes a community to know an ordinary human being. How much more necessary would it be to get to know Jesus alongside others? By praying with friends, you will be able to hear and see the facets of Jesus that you have not yet perceived. My point is what I just said earlier. Prayer is how we call upon him. Prayer is how we learn. Prayer is how we engage with one another. And it is such a powerful thing that we can do in person. This is why I think it's such an important thing. And I think it's an important thing that we can do together, even though it may be awkward at times. Well, there's other things that they did. They didn't just focus on their lives with God. They also focused on their lives together. They used the word koinonia. It's the root idea is commonness or commonality. And it implies a shared life, koinonia. It's fellowship. That's the word that's being used. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And really what it says is that the early believers did life together, okay? It says that they did life together. Now, I want you to realize how countercultural this is. I did some studies this week, and I just looked at how often people are engaging with people. And it's an interesting thing. We really are losing our connectedness with others. Okay. And this is a study. Hopefully it's not too far away for you to read it. But the side on your left is in black is 2021, and in 1990 is it. And what you see is that now 12% of the population says they have absolutely no friends compared to 3% in 1990. And in 2021, 13% of people say they have 10 or more versus 33% used to say that in 1990. And if you look at those numbers, really what it is that more and more people are fitting into lesser friends. Now, that doesn't mean friends on Facebook or friends on Twitter or those kind of things. I guess it's called X now. I don't know. I'm not on the platform. But it's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about those deep friendships, those people that if something's going on in your life that you would reach out to. And what we see is that there's an isolating effect in our society, that we're withdrawing ourselves. And what we see in this text is that the church is called to be something different. The church is called to be interconnected with each other. Now, being interconnection can cause pain. It can cause awkwardness. We can hurt one another because we're sinful people and we say certain hurtful things, or we can do hurtful things. But that doesn't mean that we're still not called to be intertwined with one another and learn grace by just doing life together. And so I want you to see that as a church, we're called to be different than our culture, not to be isolated, but rather to work towards connection. And so we see that they do those things. They practice hospitality. Believers invited people into their homes. It says every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's something about just doing life together and hanging out and spending time together. And again, sometimes in our schedules where we feel like we have to get things done and we get so consumed by tasks, like to just hang out at like a game night. Well, what am I going to accomplish at a game night other than me maybe beating Pastor Brad or somebody else in a game, which might bring you some joy? But the fact of the matter is that there's time that we set. Again, what we're doing is we're setting aside time and allowing the Spirit room to knit us together. I shared this a while back, but we played a game, and my nephew, when we were on a family vacation, we played a board game. I have heard more words out of my nephew's mouth in playing that game. A lot of it was trash talk back and forth, but it was still fun banter. Then I think I heard from him in like 4 years of just hanging out. And we never know what friendships could develop in something like that. We never know what kind of things could happen in all of that. I mean, we've seen it where God has used actual just social gatherings that people have invited their friends to, where they find out that, man, these Christians are fun, or that they're just not these weirdos that we assume that they were. And that God uses that to slowly but surely deteriorate kind of these issues that they had with faith. And that God can use that. And so these believers saw that there was a value in doing life together. And so they opened up their homes. They invited people over. They gave room to develop these relationships. They allowed those roots to be intertwined, to use that image of the redwoods. And so what we see is that's a practice. And so we're going to talk about actually hospitality more, so don't worry. We'll camp on that a little bit more. But for today, I just want you to think about who could you invest time in? Who is it that you could invest time in? Think about that. They also were generous. I mean, if you look at this, if you see that all the believers were together and held everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we see that it's not necessarily the general practice that everybody sold everything and it was this huge thing. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira. But the point here that we see is that what there was there was people who saw needs and they did something to help take care of it. And so that's something that we can see here, is that when we understand what Christ did for us, and when our whole lives are focused on what Christ has done, and there's a depth to that, but there's a generosity of our time. We see that with hospitality. There's a generosity of our talents, but there's also generosity of giving and helping those in need. And so today, I want you to think about just what are some of the needs that you meet. Now, we can't meet every need. That's the reality is there. But there may be ways that we can meet it. It could be maybe helping somebody give a ride, or helping somebody if their car broke down, lend them yours. Maybe it's school supplies for a needy family and just purchasing some when you go to Fred Meyer and just dropping them off at a school or at a neighbor that you know, or maybe even a single mom here in our own congregation who might need them. Maybe it's baby clothes and you give a baby shower for somebody that you know is in need. Or if you have a bunch of them in your garage, you decide to finally clear that out, you can give it to them. Again, it's maybe a meal, you know. Maybe when you cook something, if you know that there's a single person, or if there is an older person who needs a meal, that you just take a little bit extra over to them and you take care of them. Maybe it's, you know, somebody's down and they just need a note of encouragement. And rather than waiting for them, you know, hey, if you need something, give me a call. You call them and you reach out to them. This week, I just want you to think about, though, what are the needs that may be in your midst and how can you meet them? It's interesting as we look at this. We'll look at this text more, but there's these things that we see. The church didn't view themselves as this isolated thing. Rather, they viewed themselves as an interconnected body of believers. And they did practices that intertwined their life together, corporate worship, and also doing life together, hospitality, generosity, those kind of things. And here's the interesting thing. If you've learned anything about like how the church progressed, it's actually how they cared for one another and the depth of the relationship that they had and how different those relationships were with the culture around them that God used to draw and to change the Roman Empire more drastically than we even know. And we see hints of this even in our text, that when the church is different than the world around them, that the people are intrigued by the Christians. And we see that God can use that to draw them closer to Him. You see this in Acts 2, verse 47, where it says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." And quite frankly, this is the prayer and the hope of our sermon series. That even in a series like this, when we all the churches focus on the things that we can do to build deeper relationships with one another here in the church, but we do it together, that even in somebody driving by and seeing the same banner, that same one, or if they hear this, all these church people from all these different churches not bash other churches, but rather speak highly of them, and that they hear that they're doing stuff together, that they might be intrigued to go, man, that's different than what my expectation is of you or of the church. And why are you doing that? Well, I love other people even though they can drive me nuts sometimes, because Christ loved me and I know that I drive Him nuts. I know that He knows me and He knows my brokenness more than I know it myself. And yet He treats me with the grace. He treats me with compassion. He treats me with mercy. That's my one hope. And so that's why we're countercultural. That's why we do life together, even though life is telling you to do separate or to play this comparison game all the time, where we want to see people succeed. I want to see every church in Battleground succeed that's preaching the gospel. And the coolest thing is I know that the other pastors are doing the same. I can tell you how many times the line that people who are going from church to church will say, oh, you know, I went to this one and they said, hey, this might be a better fit. Or, hey, I'm new to town and, you know, I talked to so-and-so and they said, you're a good church too. And it was a pastor. Our goal in all of this is to show that our mission is greater than what's happening just here at Crossway. Now, hopefully the passage here challenges us to think about how we can be devoted to the church and how we can intertwine ourselves. But our goal in doing the series is that we can show the world around us that Jesus has had a huge impact on our lives, and it even impacts the way that we engage with each other here and the way that we engage even outside. I want to thank you as a pastor for being a church that cares for one another, that's there. But I encourage us to keep on thinking about those ways that we can build deeper relationships. Build those deeper relationships with one another. And let's make worship and drawing closer to God the priority that's here. These are the practices of the early church. And this is how we can grow to be healthy individuals. It's the interconnectedness that God intended, just like those redwood trees. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.